Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Edmund Burke, who lived between 1729 and 1797, was a member of the British Parliament, and he made a statement which has been quoted over the centuries. And basically that statement is, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. In 2015, in an article for WordPress, a lady by the name of Anna Grace Wood wrote, "When evil triumphs, godly men," and of course, we're doing kind of generic there, she means men and women, "godly men must stand for the truth." Think about that. When evil triumphs, godly men must still stand for the truth. And we're living in a day like that today. Evil is running rampant. All you have to do is pick up your newspaper, watch the news on television, check the internet, whatever, however you get your news sources, and you'll find out that evil is constantly running around. Here in America, shootings everywhere. And I know some people want to say, well, let's take away the guns. Well, if we take away the guns, only the evil people will have guns, because they'll always manage to get them. They always have managed to get the weapons they need. But we read of the shootings that are taking place. There was more shootings over the weekend in different spots around the country. Law and order is no longer respected. And in fact, it's being fought against. And we read weekly, sometimes almost daily, it seems like, of police officers being shot and wounded or shot and killed. And of course, they're that group that always stands up and applauds those who do that. Just this past week, a Catholic priest in the process of giving Mass, and I forget which country this in, had his throat cut and his head, I believe his head was cut off as well during the middle of his Mass. Evil running rampant. And I wonder sometimes where the goodly men are. I remember some things that have happened in the past where goodly men have kind of stood still and really done nothing. Just watched it and said, oh well, you know. The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, which was written around 430 BC, was addressed to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and was regarding their sinful leaders. And I looked up in the Thompson's Bible Book of Outlines. And if you're not familiar with the Thompson's Bible, a chain reference Bible, it has various reference features in it and study guides. And one is a Bible Book of Outlines, where it gives an outline of each of the books of the Bible. And it gives this outline of the book of Malachi. And here's what it says. It speaks to the sins of a dishonest, ungrateful people and an unfaithful priesthood. Would you think about that? The sins of a dishonest, ungrateful people and an unfaithful priesthood. Boy, doesn't that describe the world that we're living in today? We have a lot of ungrateful, dishonest, sinful people out there. Every day you hear of various stories happening of people that commit crimes and how they cheat people and how they rob people and all sorts of stuff of that nature. Dishonest in their business dealings. Ungrateful for the blessings that they have. You know, a lot of people today only care about me. If I want it, I should have it. I don't care how it affects you or how it's going to affect other things. I want it. And I'm the most important thing in the world. The world revolves around me. That seems to be the attitude of a lot of people today. It's me and me first, and nobody else counts. And an unfaithful priesthood. I'm sorry to say that we're living in a day when we have an unfaithful priesthood. And I know there it was writing to the priests of Jerusalem and of Israel and their unfaithfulness and what they were doing. And as you check into that and you find out even the days of Jesus, the priesthood was corrupt and unfaithful to God in reality. And we're seeing today within the Christian church a group of ministers who are unfaithful to God because their God has become the almighty dollar. How much money can we bring in? Or how many people can we pack in our auditorium or in our service? It is not about what God wants, but what they want. And how their name can get big and how they can become famous and important. Malachi chapter 3 verse 7 says, "From the days of your fathers you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Wherein shall we return?" Well, here's just a few samples of some of the things that they were guilty of. One, by robbing God. And in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, it states in Thompson's study of the outline, they were robbing God by a failure to respond to God's divine love. God loves us. Think about that a moment. God loves us. Look at all the wonderful creation He has created for us to enjoy. Just think about it for a moment. Living where we live here in Middle Tennessee, we have the opportunity to see various things of nature and birds and animals and all kinds of creation that God has created. We have the options of seeing the mountains and the trees and the lakes and the water and all of these beautiful things that God has created. He created it for us. And yet, do we appreciate it? Most people don't. We don't care a thing about what God has done for us. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. But do we respond to that? No, we ignore it. And as a whole, as a people, we ignore that. So we fail to respond to His divine love. In fact, we have in many cases turned our backs on God's love. God, I don't need you. I'm doing good all on my own. If I run into problems, I'll give you a call, but in the meantime, just leave me alone. Don't bother me. I don't need you. And think about how many people you may have run into in your lifetime that are kind of like that. We've all known somebody that was like that. God, I'll get back to you when I need you. Everything is going good. God, I don't need you. So we fail to respond to God's love. Malachi 1:2 goes on to say, "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob." God has loved us. We've also failed God and by dishonoring God's name. In Malachi 1:6, it says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant to his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Well, if you look back and examine what was going on at that time, they were despising God's name by presenting blemished offerings, and that's referred to in Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, and verses 13 through 14. By becoming stumbling blocks instead of spiritual leaders, again in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and by honoring sinners, Malachi 2, 17 and 3, 15. And I want to address that last part today because the church seems to, in some parts of the church world today, seems to want to honor sinners more than they want to honor God. We want to honor what we know the Bible tells us is sin. And we see large groups of people who claim to be Christians, and yet they're promoting a sinful lifestyle. They're promoting things that God says even is an abomination. Is that honoring God? Is that honoring our Father? Is that honoring our Creator when we go against the very words that He has said? But we do it. Goes on here, and I'll read Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He is delighteth in them. And or where is the God of judgment? And don't we see that happening today? We're throwing things up. But, well, God, you said this is a sin, but I think it's okay. So, you know, we'll go ahead and do it anyway. Have you ever known somebody that you tell them not to do something? Especially parents. You tell your kid not to do something, and they go ahead and do it anyway. A lot of times they come home and they try to hide what they did. And in some cases they come home and brag about it. Guess what I did? You know? And we're kind of like that with God sometimes. Maybe God speaks to our heart, or He tells us in His Word not to do something, and we go ahead and do it. And then we say, God, look what I did. Prove to you that I could do it anyway. You know? And we take on an almost defiant attitude and how we deal with God. Malachi 3:15 says, and now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that tempt God are even delivered. Aren't we doing that today? Those that work wickedness are set up. The world goes out, and somebody can go out and commit today unspeakable acts of evil, and we make a hero out of them. Just recently, we've seen this within our own country. People going out, breaking the law, committing murder, and people making a hero out of them. Oh, they're our hero now. That's what God is speaking to, and that's what the world has become today. One of the things, of course, it goes on to speak of several other things that they are guilty of in the study guide there. But in Malachi 3:14, it says, you have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, that we have mocked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? This past week, we've had... Actually, over the past 2 weeks, we've had the various conventions, the Republican Convention and the Democratic Convention. And this past week, at the DNC, the House Minority Leader, Nancy Pelosi, made a statement. And it's been in various sources, but this is basically what she said about white men. The three G's are preventing Hillary Clinton's presidential campaign from gathering traction with white males: God, guns, and gay people. The headline that was written on townhall.com, Pelosi, white men don't support Hillary because they're God-fearing, homophobic gun nuts. God-fearing people. That's why her campaign is having problems, because these people are God-fearing. Well, we need more God-fearing people out there today. People that believe in the one true God and are willing to abide by His work and do what He calls us to do. But instead, we've got a lot of wishy-washy people who claim to be Christians that will go wherever the enemy leads them. And I know there's probably going to be some people that don't like that, but that's the truth. We've got to stand up and get a little backbone for God. One of the things I remember, and I'm maybe getting ahead of myself there, so I'm going to hold off on it just a moment. So basically she's saying that good men and women sit back and do nothing while evil runs rampant, because We just don't want to do anything. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 17 tells us of the Philistines making war against Israel, and of a hero, and their hero is a giant named Goliath. Well, look at the world today. Evil has its heroes. And Samuel chapter 1 Samuel 17, 10 through 11 says, "And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Basically, they were sitting in their tents, shaking in their boots, doing nothing. Afraid to go out and fight the enemy. Well, the rest of the chapter goes on to tell us about a young man by the name of David and of his actions and how he came there. He came actually to bring some food and to visit and find out how his brothers were doing. He didn't come prepared to fight a battle. In fact, a lot of people would have looked at him and said he's not qualified to fight a battle because he's a young man and he's not properly trained or whatever other source they might have come up with. And he sees what's going on. And basically he looks around and says, "Is there anyone here that's got enough guts to go out and do something?" But they're still shaking in their boots. And he said, "Well, if you're not going to do it, me and God are going to go out there and do it. We're going to go out there and cut down that Philistine." And he prepared to go out there. Well, most of you are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. And you know that he went on out there and with that slingshot and one stone, he brought down the giant. And we think about that. Here was a young man who was willing to stand up and say, "I believe in God, and if God is on my side, I can go out and I can defeat evil." But today we sit back and we do nothing sometimes about evil. Over the past 60 years, the good men and women of the church have many times sat in their tents doing nothing when evil presented itself. Think about that. We've sat back and done nothing when evil presented itself. Some of you here are old enough to remember when we started school or the school day with a prayer and Bible reading. How many remember that? Now, I'm not speaking to the ones that went to Christian schools on that because I know they did. But, you know, but some of us remember that. I remember you had a scripture, you had prayer, and here in America we had the Pledge of Allegiance. And that was how our day started. But yet in 1962, that was taken away from us. Now, I was out of school by then. But out of public schools, that was taken away. And we sat back and said, "God will take care of it." Well, we did nothing. I got news for you. God can't vote. God's not a registered Democrat. God's not a registered Republican. God's not a registered independent. God can't vote. He depends upon His people to get up and go out and do the right thing. While so many times we've sat back and done nothing. I remember a pastor of a church that I knew back many years ago. They didn't know him very well. He pastored a small church near where I attended church. And sometimes you would ask him a question about doing something, and his only answer would be, and almost always his answer would be, "Well, we'll pray about it." But he never did anything. And that's the problem that many times we as good people have done. We've said we'll pray about it, and maybe we do or maybe we don't, but we never take any action to it. And God expects us sometimes to get up and put some action to our prayers. So we've sat back, we've done nothing. Now look how much God has been removed from public life. They're doing their best to get one nation under God removed from the Pledge of Allegiance. It's been to court I don't know how many times already. I understand it's fixing to go back to court again. And they keep bringing it up over and over again. And eventually at some point at the way things are going, they will win. In fact, I heard somebody, And don't think I'm picking on one side or the other. But it was, in this particular case, it was a Republican that got up and was talking about the Pledge of Allegiance. And guess what he left out? I caught it right away. He forgot the part, one nation under God. Because in many ways we are no longer a nation under God. We have removed ourselves from God. I know people have disagreed with me when I made the statement that President Obama made several years ago that we were no longer a Christian nation. And we are sure getting that way awfully fast. Because we have allowed the enemy to come in and infiltrate the camp to the point that the Christians are not standing up for what is right. We need to stand up for the things of God. And I know now that some people strive to put prayer back in schools and in public life. And I've told this congregation over the past several years, I'm against it. And you say, well, how can you be against that if you're a preacher and you believe in God? Why do you not want them to put it back into the public schools anymore? I'll tell you the same thing I've told you before, because I know what's going to happen now if they put prayer back into schools. It will not be the Christian prayer. It will not be the prayer to Jehovah God. It will be the prayer to Allah. It will be the prayer to Buddha. It will be the prayer to Confucius. It'll be the prayer to some other God that's out there, but it will not be the prayer to the Christian God. Just not too long ago, we had, not only here in the state of Tennessee and in the particular area that we live in, but in school districts around the country, where things about Islam were being taught, and it was being a required teaching. In fact, it was being taught at the expense of other courses being taught as far as history. And I remember people said, oh, well, they've taught this over the years. And I remember being taught about it back when I was in, I believe, junior high school. And it was part of a course, and we spent a few days on this particular one, a few days on this, and we went on down the line. And I'm not against people being taught about things so they know what is out there, because it's important to know what's out there. Somebody said once, and I forget which one of the presidents was, he said it's important to know your enemy. And sometimes we have to know our enemy. But this was being taught here in Tennessee, and that's the part that I'm familiar with the most, is the fact that they were being required to recite a prayer to Allah as part of the class, a prayer that Islam accepts as a conversion prayer to Islam. And our children were being taught to do that, being called upon to do that, and they're being failed and actually forced, as somebody spoke the word out there, forced to do that. And if they didn't do it, they failed the class. Well, fortunately, the good people of this area stood up, went to arms, so to speak, and got it thrown down. And I know it's happened in other school districts around the country, but this is the thing today. Evil is going to triumph as good men sit back and do nothing. We are going to have to fight some battles. We're going to have to take some action sometimes and stand up for what is right. Because if we don't stand up for what is right, the enemy will rule. Now we are so politically correct that we're afraid almost to say some things. You know, the thing's been going on for the last several years where a lot of the department stores no longer will say Merry Christmas. In fact, in some, their employees have been forbidden to say Merry Christmas. Their biggest sales event of the year is the Christmas season. But don't you dare say Merry Christmas. It's now Happy Holidays. And we've thrown in a bunch of other holidays out there that didn't exist 20 years ago. And we're celebrating those. Because everything is more important than the time that we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know that he most likely, and in fact in all probability, was not born on December 25th. But that's the day that the Christian world has chosen to celebrate his birth. And that's what it's going to be to me. It will be Merry Christmas. And as some people have said, I stand with them on that. If you don't like it, lump it. I don't care. It's time for good men and good women to stand up and do what is right. And most importantly, it's time for good men and good women to stand up for Jehovah God. You know, used to, when you went out and you spoke of God, everybody knew that you were talking about the God of the Bible. But do they know that anymore? No. And that's why sometimes I have to throw in there, it's Jehovah God, it's Yahweh God, so that you know it's the God of the Bible I'm talking about, because so many people equate God with all sorts of things. It could be the wicked God that they're referring to when they're referring to God. I've mentioned before here in this congregation that my wife worked with a lady that belonged to a particular religion, and she would tell my wife about some of their services. And I will tell you that in her description of the services, if you didn't pay attention to what she's talking about and didn't know some of the things, you would have thought she was talking about a Pentecostal church that you might have gone to. Oh, you could feel the move of the Spirit. But the question is, which Spirit were they feeling the move of? Was it the Holy Spirit, or was there some other Spirit? There's other spirits out there besides the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of evil spirits that are out there. But a lot of people anymore don't realize that. 30 years ago, if he said, we feel the move of the Spirit, everybody knew they were talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But today, what Spirit is it? Things happen in our life. Oh, there were people that were appealed. Guess what? The devil's the greatest imitator out there is. If he puts something on you, he can take it off of you. Oh, these things are happening. You've got to know what's going on. You've got to know who you're serving. What's taking place. Good men need to stand up against evil. We need to speak out against evil. Are we going to take flack for it? I can almost with 100% certainty say that yes, you will. In all probability, somebody's going to give you some flack over it. And somebody's going to call you names over it somewhere along the line. And somebody's going to call you various things and want to do various things, you know. But we've still got to stand for what's right. We've still got to stand for Jehovah God. We've still got to stand for the goodness of God. And knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that there's only one way to heaven, and it's getting promoted so much out there, even in some churches today, that there is more than one way to heaven. But that goes totally against what the Word of God has to say, because Jesus said, I am the way, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. You only get there through Jesus Christ. Someday every man, every woman will stand before God. Some will stand before God to receive the rewards that God has stored up for them. That's how I want to stand before God. I want to stand before God and Him look at me and say, Kenneth Unger, you did a good job. Enter into my rewards. But some people are going to stand there and God's going to look at them. And I don't know how this is really going to go down. I can only use my imagination. None of us know. But they're going to stand before God and He's going to look at them in some way. But the Bible does tell us He's going to say at some point there then, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. He's blotted you out. And you're not passing on to any reward. Not going on for those Muslim martyrs to those 72 virgins. They might be getting 72 demons, but they're not getting 72 virgins. never knew you. Depart from me. And guess what? There is no second chance. There is no other opportunity. We only have opportunity to make things right with God and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior while we still have life and breath in us. But once that's gone, there's no other chance. There's no purgatory that somebody's going to pray us out of. And I know there are groups that pray for those that have passed on, that they'll enter into heaven and so on. But it doesn't happen that way. You've got to be ready at the time you pass from this life to the next. And if you're not, your fate is sealed. And there is only one way. That's Jesus Christ. And if you're listening to me today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day, the Bible tells us. Today is the day of salvation. And it's so simple. It's not some big, long, drawn-out process. It's not you've got to read this book or that book. You've got to take this test. You've got to go do this or whatever. You've not got to crawl on your knees across the burning Sahara Desert or anything like that. Just simply, with all sincerity, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I repent. I turn away from my sin. That's an important factor in it, that you're repenting, turning away from your sin. You don't ask forgiveness of your sin and then go out and keep doing it again. But I repent of my sins. Wash me. Wash them away with the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Come into my heart. Dwell in my life. I know we have what we refer to as the sinner's prayer, and some people pray that, but they don't mean it. You can pray it till you turn blue in the face, but if you don't mean it, it's not going to do any good. But just ask Jesus into your heart with sincerity, believing in your heart, accepting in your heart, and He will come in. And Father, today, as we close this message, I just pray, Father, that wherever it's heard, if there are those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, first of all, that they will ask Jesus into their heart and they will accept the salvation that He has paid the price for. For others that hear it that have been sitting idly by and saying, well, you know, I can pray about it, but I'm not going to do anything about it, that they'll get up and take action and get up and make a stand for God today. And Father, I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.